I would not want to add to the gloom and doom of this thing about despondency by carrying you down that trail. My text, that there's hope for the hopeless, takes us to this passage of Scripture here in Peter's writings. And I want us just kind of follow the flow of Peter as he writes this. Now, Peter has known the grip of despondency. Peter has known what it's like to have the joy sucked out of him when all of a sudden he looked into the face of the one that he had just denied. And the gravity of that statement slammed him back in the face, because it had only been hours earlier that he had boastfully said, "I'll never forsake you. These losers, yeah, they'll turn their back on you, but I'll go with you all the way to death." But so soon did he forget that. But thanks be unto God, Peter had a glorious renewal, and Peter found what we hope to find today, and that is the joy in the risen Savior. Look here in verse 3. The first thing that Peter draws our attention to is a praise. And this is something that we need to have constantly in our heart, in our mind, on our lips, in our life, in our walk. "Blessed be," said he, "the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You cannot praise Him enough for His glorious, matchless gift. I came last evening to listen to the group as they were practicing for today. And God is so good, He is always right on time. And they sang this song, and I ask again, is this a song you're going to be singing tomorrow? Yes, we planned 3 weeks ago to sing that song today. Well, now I can't usually get my messages 3 weeks in advance. On Sunday night, I start working on the next week. And because if I plan mine 3 weeks ahead, I'll be preaching all three of them at one time. You'd have to listen to them three times. You don't want to do that. I listened to them sing, and I said, how appropriate, the song that you're singing. Then I remembered, some of you who have been around as long as I have, remember years ago when we had an evangelist from Clarksville who came and our association revival. Every night he started out, as soon as he entered the pulpit, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Well, I've gotten it all mixed up. That's in Psalms 103, verses 1 and 2. And I know how to quote that. I've just gotten it mixed up. But that praise, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Now then he goes on enumerating the items that we can bless the Lord for. And here then we find Peter praising the Lord for giving to us this unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ, so full of mercy. I was listening to James Merritt this morning, and he was talking about 100 years ago there was kind of a page turned in our calendar, in our mental rationale, and I'll use my own way of presenting this, fits so well here. And he said it was kind of like this, that we did not argue that truth was not truth, but we just argued now that you have to have the ability to prove that truth. And in other words, it has to be test tube viable, or it isn't truth. Even to the point that we question what is. I don't know if you remember the presidency of that one, but anyway. And so now then, we have gotten to today's society where that we do it like this. Truth is according to how I believe it. And then Dr. Merritt went on to point out that there is the one and only definable truth, and that is the truth of God's Word. From that, I would borrow this then. The truth is that God loved us when we were unlovely. You know, I'm pretty proud of myself. Now, I have to beg for amens, but at least I expected a few oh me's at that one. We were singing up here in the choir just a moment ago, and I'm so thankful for the resilience of our choir. They can do almost anything at the drop of a hat. And they'll even drop the hat to do it. And so we were singing this morning, and I was thinking back over my singing career. Short-lived. When I was the second grade, we would have class night at our schools. Why I'm telling this, I have no idea. But for each class in the nine grades in our junior high school, each class on class night then would present a program. For the second grade presentation, yours truly and Shirley Amerson sang to one another on the stage in front of everybody. I still remember it. The song that we sang was Mr. and Mrs. Brown. Never heard of it before, never heard of it since. She sang a line and I sang a line. Then when we were in the fifth grade, I again was, why in the world are they picking me to sing? Then I sang on the old Chisholm Trail while a couple of my comrades stood back here and twirled the reins on their bridles. And I forgot the song. Oh, well. Now, I said, I'm pretty proud of myself. You know, but I think I'm in some pretty good company. Are you pretty proud of yourself? Sure you are. And then we forget from whence we came. Some of us this morning were just doing a little reminiscing early on in the service. We forget how despicable a character that we were before the shed blood of His Son was applied to our life and cleansed us from our damnation and our sinfulness, our wretchedness, our eternal abode, we forget. And then His mercy comes along and reminds us. Reminds us of where we were and where we're going. We forget that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We forget our guilt that stained us. But then we come to a passage of Scripture like this that tells us the basis of our hope does not lie in the abundance of our goodness, but rather in God's mercy. And here's something that Peter brings out for us that I would just call your attention to here in that verse. He says with regard to that mercy that it is abundant. Think back with me now for just a moment. Let's use a little nostalgia. Some of you, again, one of the good things about pastoring New Hope, I'm never left for illustrations. You know, being the pastor of the sainted seniors, we can remember when we had dinners on the ground. How many of you can remember when dumplings was done in the dish pan? Anybody? For big family get-togethers? Oh yeah, there's a few of you that remember that. Now, the dumplings, there was an abundance of dumplings. Now, you might have had a smaller dish pan, but you had an abundance of dumplings. You had an abundance... Going on to the wash tub. Oh, good gracious. I was thinking somehow or other about when Mom on Saturday nights would pop popcorn for us. Nobody would say anything. I guess that was because I went in and I'd popped me a bag of popcorn. And selfishly, I run into my room, you know, and close the door. But the smell has already gone all over the whole house. But these are just small prepackaged bags of popcorn. And I'm not selfishly hiding in there. Yes, I are. But I'm eating my bag of popcorn. And I remembered when Mom used to do that, she'd go to the kitchen and she would start popping popcorn. And when she'd get through, she would have a dish pan just piled up with popcorn. Now, some of you are nodding, yes. And you got your bowl and you'd go to the dish pan and you'd fill your bowl and then you'd sit around and all of you would eat popcorn and tell tales. Great time. Abundance. Now, that's the point that I'm wanting to make here. It was in abundance. And then when we think about His mercy, that is abundant. That moves us from the state of our despondency and renewed hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's something else that He says here. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, you probably have problems interpreting that. What in the world is He talking about? Would you agree with me that life is kind of like a roller coaster? It's up and down and up and down. Anybody here that is always on the pinnacle? Well, I'm not about to ask any of you always down here. You know? But life is somewhat like a roller coaster. It's up and down, up and down. But that's just the way life is. And so we'll see more of that as we go down through this passage of Scripture. You see, I take you back again, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but I'll just draw your attention to it. It happened with the disciples. After Jesus was crucified, when you look in the Gospel of John in chapter 21, in the first few verses there, we find that, I believe if I counted that correctly, there are 7 of the 11 disciples that are all gathered together. To these 7, Peter says, well, boys, now you're not reading it like that because, you know, you're reading it in your translation, but here's what it says. Boys, I don't know. The only thing I know to do now is back to what I know how to do best. So I'm going fishing. And some of the others said, well, we'll go with you. Do you think that the hope had been snatched out of their hearts? The wind had been pulled out of their sails? I believe that it had. Of course, you're familiar with the rest of the 21st chapter, and you remember that while they were out there fishing, that there was someone that had breakfast fixed over here by the fire. And so that's what Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 when he makes this statement for us, begotten us again unto a lively hope. That word in other translations is living hope. He has begotten us again. He has renewed our hope. He has refreshed our hope. He has given us again something worth shouting about. Dear church, I believe if there's anything that we really need today, it's renewed hope. Something to shout about. Something to be thankful for. Something to praise Him for. Let me tell you something. God knows what's going on in your life. He's never caught off guard. God's never faced with surprises. We have this tendency to say, and I've used this so many times, nobody knows the trouble I see. God does. God knows. He knows right now what you're thinking as you listen to this message. And you look at your clock. Oh boy, we've got 15 minutes of it gone. Preacher holds true to form. We got 30 more minutes of this to go through. I'm going to fool you this morning. I'm going to go 45. No. But I want to just help you to understand. God knows what you're going through with. And He has an abundance of mercy for you. Let's follow Him on a little bit farther here. He has begotten us again unto a living hope, a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only is our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ crucial to our hope, it is essential to our hope. Now, I know if this were Easter, I could preach on and on and on about the resurrection fact. But that is the basis for our faith. If it were not true, the disciples would have been preaching a lie. But it is true. Jesus even told them. He told the woman back over in the Gospels, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though were he were dead, yet shall he live." Hey, church, do you believe that? I still like this thing about a camera that's not looking up here, but it's looking out there. Wouldn't that be neat? Preacher, where are you going with this? I think it'd be neat if we had one of those cameras, you know, that just pans over. I think I'll bring that up at business meeting. Pastor, what do you want to do that for? That's my own personal little thing, you know, all this. Jesus Christ is living. He's living. He's alive. Now look here. Most of us were raised about the same way. We worked for a living. We worked hard. We were not born with that proverbial silver spoon in our mouth. Anybody here that doesn't apply to? Stay for after class. We have some budget issues I need to talk about. But we were most all raised the same way, and so we worked for a living. And we all had that rich uncle, huh? And when that rich uncle dies, he's going to leave me that big old pot of gold. And well, you know what? We said that just humorously. We knew that we didn't have any rich uncles, and if we did, he wasn't going to leave me anything. But look here. Let's look at what the Bible says. Now, first of all, we have this abundance of mercy, which we didn't deserve. But now then, we have believed in His resurrection, and it has given us a restored hope, a renewed hope. Now, here's what He has for us. This renewed hope tells us then that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. The next thing that He goes on and says is faith is not a way and is what? Reserved. When you came in this morning, you knew that your seat was reserved for you. You have sat there long enough. No one best get in your seat. Even though Sister Dora, bless her heart, cannot come, there's her reservation. There's her cushion. And we're waiting for her to be able to be back with us. Now, I say that just kind of add a little bit of lightness and humor to us. But when we think about what actually is ours, that in heaven there's a reservation already made. In heaven, from the beginning of the foundation of the world. And you've been watching the news about this work out in outer space now on the Hubble, you know, so that we can look way off out yonder into nothingness and see more and more of that nothingness. But it's beautiful, the things. You know, the first time I got to take a kaleidoscope, and I still am amazed at those things. And some of the pictures that they're shooting back to us looks like a kaleidoscope. My God, who made all this great universe, made me a reservation years ago, before I was ever born, before this world was ever created. He made for me. Everybody all right? Okay. All right. That's all right. We like to add a little humor. Thank you for that. I believe that got us back more on key than anything I've said up for. All right. Here we go. We're going again. Do I need to tell a funny here or something? The God that made this great creation. I'll get y'all back going here in just a moment. I'll pay for that later. Before the world was created, He knew. He foreknew. He had a foreknowledge. And He made a reservation. Put my name there. That reservation is yours today if you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, hey church, that's something to get excited about. I don't know what it takes anymore to get folks excited. We've had it so good for so long till Let me give you this definition of hope. This is my definition. We've had a good bit of rain, would you say? Good bit of rain? It's your house? You had plenty of rain? All right. Now, when you got up this morning, did any of you say, I sure faith it won't rain today? Anybody? Nobody. Now, faith tells us it's going to rain unless the Lord comes back. It's going to rain again, huh? We know that it's going to rain. So faith tells us that it's going to rain again. But we say we hope that it doesn't rain today. We hope that it can dry up a little bit so that we can get our gardens worked back up. Nobody says, I have faith I need my garden worked. So hope is what we need right now. Faith is going to carry us on out there. I think that I can make that clearer as we go on a little bit. Looking down. Now, well, let's look at verse 5. I'm going to have to hurry if I keep with what I told you that I was going to do. Verse 5, who are kept, how? You can't do it yourself, my dear beloved. You know why people are wallowing out there now under the guilt of sin? Because they tried to do it themselves. Tried to do it themselves. You've got to turn the reins over to Jesus Christ and let Him control your life. Here He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. And this was such good preaching, Peter says, I rejoice at this, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, now here he brings the reality back to us. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. See, when I started out this message this morning, I began telling you about the difficulties that maybe you're going through that no one knows anything about but you and Jesus Christ. He knows all about those. He knows about the difficulties that you're going through. Thank you, sister. All right, y'all, now back to me. Okay? Now then, He knows what you're going through. I want you to let that sink in. Jesus knows what you're going through. And you may be in heaviness because of that. You may feel increased sorrow because of that. You may feel alone because of that. You may feel alienated because of that. You may feel unloved because of that. You may feel as an outcast because of that. But bless your heart, Jesus knows. And so here's what he says. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But it has a purpose. Here's the purpose. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold. Now you've never thought about it that way. Said, I don't want none of that stuff. I'd rather just go ahead and have the dross. No, you don't. No, you don't. Now, I'm like Charles Stanley. There was no chance of me being the valedictorian in my graduating class. I might could have been a lot better. I assure you, I could have been much better. It was halfway through my senior year that the light bulb finally turned on. Who am I going to school for? And I've told this story over and again because we still have many in school here. Who are you going to school for? Some of you are looking at me right now, I'm going to school for mom and daddy because if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't go. I want to tell you something. One of these days, that breadbasket mom and daddy sitting in front of you is not going to be there. What are you going to do then? So you see that the struggle that you're going through with, that you think nobody understands, mom and daddy understands, and they're just trying to help you. They want what's best for you. Jesus wants what's best for you. Now, the only way that Jesus can get what is best for you is to get off of you what's not good for you. Do you follow that? He has to weed the garden. We understand that. Any of you have those old sticker things come up in your garden? You've been pulling weeds out of your garden, all of a sudden you don't have gloves on, you get a hold of one of them sticker bushes? Ooh. You don't want those in your garden, but they're there. So you've got to get rid of them. Now then, that's what's going on here in this passage of Scripture. He says, though ye are in heaviness through these problems, let's see. Precious gold that may travel. Though you be found into praise and honor and glory. Let me back up. I'm too far down. Through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. One day, He's coming back. One day, He will appear. And when He does, you want to see Him and be thankful for Him. All right. Now, let's put our arms around this. Here's what Peter says. Whom, having not seen, you love. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its praise. Then, oh, how I love Jesus. You ever sing those songs? Hey, dear church, it's far more important that you sing them with your heart than with your lips. Far more important. He says here, though you've not seen Him, you love Him. Now, then he goes on farther and says, though you see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I remind you, there's not a one of you that can save yourself. Not a one of you. You're struggling in your faith. You're trying to do it your way, and you keep having problem after problem after problem, and problem after problem after problem. And the problem is that you don't understand what's going on. Jesus loves you enough that He will not let you keep going in rebellion without putting out there difficulty to make you turn to Him. Parents know what this is. When they have to discipline their children that they love so much, and they see the pain and the hurt and the disappointment in their children's face, but they know it has to be done for the benefit of the child. My Bible tells me in the book of Hebrews, those whom He loveth, He chasteneth. So, dear beloved, you don't like chastening? I don't. Get right with the Lord. Get in the inner circle. With this illustration, we give the invitation. Little boy one time was disobedient. He was about to get a lashing. So his mama sent him to that old proverbial peach tree to get a switch. When he came back with the switch and he gave it to his mama, then he got up just as close to her and hugged her just as tight as he could. His friend who had been watching this asked him later on, "So what in the world did you do that for?" He said, "I found out the closer that I can get to Mama, the harder it is for her to hit me." That's pretty smart logic, wouldn't you say? Let me tell you the application spiritually here. The closer you are to Jesus, the less the need is for His discipline. He doesn't like to discipline His children. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have hope. He wants us to have happiness. And if we be obedient, we can have that. If you're here this morning, you're disobedient to Him. You've been trying to get there your way. You know that. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you know that. We've given invitation after invitation. I've been here now for 8 years. Invitation after invitation. I wonder how many of you listening to me right now have felt that drawing of the Holy Spirit, but never said yes. You know, you could have been born, raised, nurtured in this church for years, but unless you have ever confessed your sins to Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your personal Lord and Savior, heaven is not going to be your eternal home. A lot of folks think just because that they're not some notorious criminal, they've been good, they're going to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I would be doing you an injustice if I did not warn you about the requirement for your soul's salvation. Sister Cheryl, would you come and play for us this morning, please? Our invitation hymn is page number 252. While we stand together and sing, Whiter Than Snow. If you need Christ today or you need some confession, you come as we stand together.